God, thank you for this time that we might come and study your word. We pray that this time is a time where, as we're closing up the front half of Daniel, that we are able to wrap up this idea and that we are able to really hold on to this message that's woven in throughout the whole of the book, Lord. I pray that I am able to speak from your spirit and your spirit alone, and we are able to hear the message that you have for us. It's all this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are coming to the back half of the book of Daniel here. This is the last chapter and really the story as it goes. Now, in the rest of Daniel, it's mostly prophetic. We see a little bit of what's happening popped in real quickly. There might be a little line, but in fact, some of it even goes back, and it's dreams that he's had really after the point of where we are now. Where we are now. Dreams that he had during Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar, and now we're here after that. I just say that to say that in this front half, these last 6 weeks, what we've been going through, we've really been running two main themes. And like I prayed, we're closing up the second of those today. Last week, I feel like we closed up the first of those. We've got this idea of not just the faith of those who are in exile, but we've also had the idea of God is truly in charge. And so last week, we closed that line up a little bit. And now, though that isn't leaving us, we always will see that God is truly in charge. Our focus is shifting back a little bit from the kings of the rulers back over to Daniel and to those who are in exile and to their mindset and the way that they lived. And so our application today is going to be turning back kind of from, hey, we ought to give our trust to the Lord, back to those of us who have, and how do we live in light of that? So I'm going to set us up here. As always, I don't want to spend too long here on a historical aside. If you all have been interested in the historical asides, then please do. I'm very interested in it too, and I would love to talk your ear off about it. But I don't want us to get too tied down into it. I do just want us to read these first three verses or so. I briefly want to speak about Darius, just enough for us to have a nugget of understanding, a place to start if you wanted to go look into this yourself. Or at least a place to start if you wanted to ask me some questions too. So here's our setup to Daniel chapter 6, first couple verses. Here we go. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So where we left off last week at the end of chapter 5 was that we had the Babylonians who had taken over the southern kingdom. They were ruling over the Jewish exiles. A guy named Belshazzar was in charge. And on that very night that God put the hand and the judgment on Belshazzar on the wall, that very night, in comes the Persians and they conquer them. Just as was predicted back in Isaiah, just as was predicted before this exile, that the Babylonians would be conquered by the Medes and the Persians. And the very last verse was that Darius the Mede received the kingdom of Babylon, being about 62 years old. And now we hear, picking back up, that it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. Now, if we are pretty studied in what's happening in Daniel, what's been happening in the rest, and will kind of happen over the rest of this time here with the exiles, we know Cyrus was the emperor, the one in charge of all of the Medes and the Persians who came and conquered the kingdom. So when we read this, we say, hold on, who is this Darius the Mede? Good question. Fair question. Let me give us just a little bit of a nugget to answer here. I'm going to cheat a little bit too. I want to skip ahead and just read a couple parts of our chapter early for us to understand who Darius the Mede is. Let me skip ahead here real quick. In chapter 5, verse 17, it says this about Darius. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords. Later on in verse 28. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Darius the Mede is the one who gets this area known as Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon, that the empire of the Medes and Persians conquered. Who runs Panguitch? The mayor. Oh, but wait, also the county commissioner. Oh, but wait, also the governor. Oh, but wait, also the president. So yes, Darius is not Cyrus. Daniel didn't make a mistake and write about Darius the emperor who had come about three generations after Cyrus. Darius is the guy who Cyrus puts in charge over the kingdom of Babylon in Cyrus's empire. And Darius is now placing his lower workings. And in his lower workings, he's got 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. And over those 120, there's three, one of whom is Daniel. And Daniel has been doing such a good job, it says here, let's go back and read it, that the king was suffering no loss. In this Daniel, it says he becomes distinguished above just those three. Daniel is about to become the number two. We know God's hand is providentially in this because here comes this conquering army. They swoop in. They're killing the royals and the rulers. And here's Darius, who was, remember, just named third in charge over the whole kingdom just a second ago by Belshazzar. So that very night, in swoops the Medes and the Persians, and here's third in charge Darius, and they choose to spare him. He's a slave, remember? And they choose to spare him, but they choose not just to spare him. In him was a great spirit, and in him, he becomes distinguished amongst all these others. God's hand has continued to put Daniel, in the right place at the right time. Daniel has continued to be elevated and guided by the Lord into the places that he needs to be. Lucky Daniel, right? Oh, wait, except for those places that he needs to be, he keeps being like thrown into a fire pit, thrown into a lion's den, about to be executed, having to go before kings and tell them that their time's up. God's hand keeps leading him somehow into power to walk him right next to death. Hold on to that thought. Like, how easy is it for us to look around and see the front-facing part of somebody's life? Oh man, look at all the blessings God's giving them. They've been elevated into the third place in the kingdom. And now somehow they're about to be elevated into the second. And we're thinking, oh, if only God would give me those kind of blessings. If only I could have that kind of life. Do we really want it? Do we really want to be the one who gets elevated in this position just so that he can go sit in the lion's den for a night and have to have absolute faith that God is once again going to move in the same way he has, that this isn't going to be the final time? Because if we're asking for more from Christ, what we're asking is for more of his will and his way. And his will and his way is for his will and way to be glorified, what we just sung. And we've got to trust that his glory is for our good. So do we really want him? Do we really want that? Because if we do, we're asking to be in the position of Daniel. And he might just elevate us into this great place of respect and power. And all those dreams and wishes are true. He's not just doing it to sit there and be comfy. He's put you there so that you can actually be in a place to glorify him even more, despite whatever it is that might come against you for that. We're not put into any position, into any place on this earth, just so that we can toil about in vanity. We're here for a purpose. And when we've chosen to follow God, we're not just saying we're here for a purpose that's cool and neat, but my purpose is my way. We're saying we're here for a purpose and we're choosing to follow in whatever it is. Not just to walk our own way and make our own will and purpose, but we trust you've got the best one and I'm going to choose to walk in that faithfully. You don't have to drag me there. I'm going to walk in that faithfully because I trust. If I believe in who you are and I'm calling myself a Christian, I'm saying that I trust whatever is along that path, the end result is the absolute best end result that could possibly happen. And I could never get myself there. So let me follow you in full faith. As we continue on and as we're reading here in Daniel 6 and we go through the story that we're familiar with, don't just let us read it and think, yeah, man, God, let us read it and think, yeah, man, God is great. He is awesome and he defends his people in the times that he leads them there. He will not abandon us. So true. But let us also read this and see the side of Daniel who stepped into the den with absolute assurance that the best thing was going to happen, but not absolute assurance that the best thing that was going to happen was going to be him not being eaten by lions. That might have been what was going to happen for the absolute best thing. He didn't know that. It doesn't say that he walked into the den just happy as could be because it was absolutely sure that he was going to survive. He didn't say, "See you in the morning, Darius." But he did walk in there with absolute peace and assurance that he was going to have the Lord's will played out and that the Lord's will was the best possible will. And so he would follow it faithfully. So he's been elevated into this place of the number two. He's about to be. And once you know it, just as we saw back with Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just as we saw with them back in chapter 3 with the furnace. Shockingly, the locals don't like when the slave starts getting put in charge of them. And so that's what we're going to see again here. Beginning in verse 4, it says this of chapter 6, verse 4. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." They're out to hunt him. They want to tear him down. All in the context of, hey, you're about to become over in charge of us. We're not going to let that happen. Just like we saw back in chapter 3. And they can find no error, no fault in Daniel because he cares for the place that he's been. Jeremiah 29, we've referenced it before, but it's Jeremiah's letter to the people in exile. And Jeremiah in 29, he tells them, have wives, multiply, care about the land that you're living in because God has placed you there. So that's what Daniel does. He cares about the land that God has placed him in. And he's been doing that for 70 years. We started with teenage Daniel, and now we're at mid-80s Daniel. And he is still faithful. They still can find no fault. How many politicians have been having a 70-year career and you've got nothing to hold against them? Daniel does. These guys have got nothing. The only thing they can do is find a way to attack him about his God because they know that is the one thing that he holds above the kingdom. So that's what they're going to go for. Here in verse 6 it says, "Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever.' All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius, sign the document and the injunction." So here comes his boys. "Hey, king, listen, live forever, man. We love you. In fact, we want to praise you. We think everybody should praise you. Why don't we have King Darius month? For the next 30 days, we only get to talk about you. We only get to praise you. You are the object of our worship. How does that sound, King Darius?" Well, they flattered him pretty well, I guess, because he signs it into law. But here's the thing. When we saw back in the early parts of Daniel with the Babylonians and their kings, their king, very top, their king is the servant of the gods, the royal one who's been placed there. Darius is the guy ruling his part of the empire. And the way the Persian government is set up is once the decree is signed, it's signed. There's no changing it. You know, like we've got a constitution, and if we're going to change it, it is an unbelievable amount of steps that we have to go through to really change this. We can't just say, "Hey, this is a rule," and then the next day say, "Ah, we thought about it some more overnight. Never mind." There's a whole process that has to go through. So Darius signs this, and there's no going back against it. We're about to see he finds out, oopsie, I got played. Verse 10, it says, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed," here's what he does. "He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously." So What does Daniel do when he finds out? Hey, for the next 30 days, no praying to anybody else. What does he do? He marches right up to his window, looks right towards Jerusalem, and does the exact same thing that he's been doing every single day before that. What he does is what's commanded in 2 Chronicles by Solomon at the temple. When his temple is finally built, the very first big temple, Solomon's temple, here's what he has to say, a part of his prayer and his blessing of the opening of the temple. 2 Chronicles 6, 36 through 39 says this. If they, being the nation, God's people, if they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them over to an enemy so that they be carried away captive to a land far near. That sounds familiar. Only 500 years before that Solomon was saying this. It carries on in verse 37. Yet if they turn their heart in the land which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all of their heart and with all of their soul in the land of their captivity to which they are carried captive and pray towards their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayers and their pleas, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Daniel's doing exactly what Solomon said at the very beginning of the temple. If you've been carried off, look towards me and still pray to me faithfully. And so that's what Daniel does. And he's been doing it his whole life. He's not going to stop over this. If he was going to stop and be scared of people and their decrees and injunctions, it was going to happen long before this. Let's see what the other people do, though. They've set him up, and I wouldn't say he got caught in the trap. I would say he played their trap, reverse trap by old Daniel here. But anyways, verse 11, it says this. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king, concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? This is all by agreement. This is all the setup. And they immediately run to the king to tattle. Hey, king, 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 didn't you just say to do this? Then the king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. So he double downs on it. Yep, that is in fact what I said. What do you want to do about it, boys? And in verse 13, they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Can you see their heart here? Hey, Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah. Not, hey, Daniel, our boss. Hey, Daniel, one of the three high rulers under you. Hey, Daniel, that guy who you trust and has caused you no loss. No, they just go right to, hey, Daniel, that guy who's been a slave for 70 years. Well, he has broken that injunction. Here's the king's response. Here's Darius's response. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Yeah, they are not letting him out of this. We don't know for certain that if Darius just really loves Daniel, if they're just best buds and he's so thankful to have him around, or if it is just, hey, that is my best helper and I am about to lose this guy. He has caused me no loss. Why? I would like to keep him around because he's keeping my head firmly on my shoulders and the crown firmly on that head. I like that. I don't want to lose that. We don't know for certain exactly what has caused him to be so distressed, to want Daniel to live so much. But what we can see is that is absolutely true. For us, may we live a life that is so glorifying to God. May we live a life, a living testimony that has people who have every reason just to not care, or maybe even has every reason to hold something against us, let us live a life in a way that is such a strong testimony that the thought of losing a Christian around them bothers them. It's so great to have a person who follows Christ genuinely around. I'd hate to lose everything that they are. They're such a bright light. The joy that they carry, the grace that they give to the people around them, the unity that they encourage, the compassion that they show to others. Those are the things that we want to pour out of us, the fruits of the Spirit that we can see in the New Testament. Those are the things that we want to be budding from us and for people to see is sweet. So whatever it was about Daniel, there's something about him that Darius says, I cannot lose this guy. I cannot lose this guy. And this is a guy who for 70 years of his life has been taken from his home, has been facing that home and praying for that place, for his people. That guy has endured some great things. And he still marches forward faithfully, still lives with a life that honors God, that each successive king has been able to see there is something in him that's different. He is different from all of the others. Whether it's that he is able to actually interpret these dreams, or whether it's that he didn't eat the food and yet he's better off, whether it's that here, this injunction has been made and yet he happily went immediately in front of his window and prayed with no concern of what was to come. May we do the same thing, and we're fully empowered to do the same thing by the Spirit. We're in a sense living a life not too dissimilar to Daniel. From whatever perspective you want to take it. He lived 70 plus years of his life in exile, away from his home, away from his people, away from the place of his worship, surrounded by an enemy who was constantly changing and constantly out to get him. And yet he maintains absolute faith. So for us, whatever perspective you want to take it from, I think for us here, we've got a multiple that we could look at it in, but just from the biggest picture view as believers, that we are sojourners here on the earth, but we are not in our new life, born again, people made for earth, but we are people made for a future earth to be glorified with God. And here in this time, while we're still here in a faraway land, exiles in a place that we don't fully belong, let us not grow weary of continuing on in what the Lord has called us to. I mean, Daniel is looking back nearly 500 years to what Solomon had to say and still taking hope in that. That's quite a gap. Not quite 2,000, but quite a gap. He's looking back at a past hope and living into that. And for us, we're looking back at the fulfillment of all hope and knowing that same living God lives with us. So how much more ought to we persevere? I hope that as we're reading this in Daniel, that we are able to see that we might not be literally picked up by an enemy army and carried away to some foreign land, but we were born in new life in Christ. We're strangers on this earth. We're exiles in this land. We could zone it in more. We are in a place not surrounded by our own people. We are in a strange land. And we ought to continue to not grow weary. We ought to continue to march forward in full faith. In 18, it says, the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Daniel was brought forward. There is no changing it. He's put into the den, and it's sealed up. This is going to happen. And Darius spends all night worrying over it. In 19, it says, "Then at the break of day, as the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm.' Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God." He is in that moment at the mercy of the Lord, trusting him fully, whatever would happen. And in that moment, the Lord stepped in. He found Daniel to be blameless, not just in his own eyes, but in the eyes of the kingdom. He preserved Daniel and upheld him. There's a reason why he used Daniel. I love Psalm 119. I quote from it frequently. I would maintain that, in fact, it was David who writes it. But the other very popular idea is that it's Daniel who writes it. And as I read a selection of verses to you, you might even be able to understand why from this very passage. But either way, it's an untitled psalm, untitled authored psalm. It doesn't say a psalm of Daniel, a psalm of David. What we do know is what the message is, and it fits so perfectly with this. So allow me to read some sections of verses from Psalm 119 to you. Verses 23 and 24 say, "Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delights. They are my counselors." Verses 49 through 51 say, "Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law." Verses 85 through 87 say, "The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All of your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forgotten your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies." Verse 105 through 107 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offering of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules." The word of the Lord, his will, his way, that is our foundation. That is what we are found strong in. And when we read that psalm, we can see, even when we're surrounded, that our prayer is to hold firm in his word and his way, to walk forward in that, to trust fully in that. And he is going to do, the Lord will do what he will. We see in the New Testament that all judgment is God's, and he will hand it out in his time. We hope as believers for every person to come in repentance and receive grace. It is theirs to have if they so desire to take it. We also hope that God is who he says he is, that he's righteous, and that he will hold proper judgment. All of us ought to be judged, and we hope he is righteous and will hold proper judgment, and that we only hope that Christ is the one standing in the place of our judgment. But here, when the insolent utterly deride us and they refuse to repent, refuse towards fearing you, then yes, we hope that righteousness comes true, and here it is. In verse 24, "The king commanded, and those whose men have maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast in the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke their bones in pieces." Let us not forget that one day judgment will come. The scripture says that man is appointed to die once and face judgment. And the Lord is sovereign. He holds all of our day in his hands. And so for these people, their judgment was come. For us, let us know that as long as we draw breath, we can always turn to the Lord and have forgiveness, that in his Son can replace us, that Christ replaces us, but that he will judge. And the only reason we have hope in that judgment is because it's Christ in our place, not us. Because he will judge fairly. And every person, just as we read in chapter 6, will be weighed and found wanting in the balance. It's only those of us who have been replaced by Christ on the scales because we come to him in repentance, giving him control of our life and following him because we believe in his word that he's offered that to us. This is how chapter 6 ends. With Darius recognizing God for who he is and giving him praise. Here's what Darius says, and starting in verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal domain that people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in the heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus. It is continually the faith of the gentlemen and of the women, I'm sure too, that aren't accounted for here in Daniel or in Scripture, but it is continually the faith of the people in exile that continually change the hearts of those around them. It is God moving in a great and mighty way, but it is also these people from the faith given to them by God who step into this moment with boldness and trust, and they trust that his glory is for their good. They trust that they will not grow weary of doing what is right. And for us as Christians, we can look to the New Testament too and see this. Like, this isn't something that we should think, oh, that was just for Daniel. Let me read to you from 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, it says this. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." We are called to be preparing our minds for action. Not to be preparing our minds to sit in our hands and just hope one day that the Lord's come back sooner than later, that it all just work out good, but to prepare our minds for action. That it is the Lord whose sovereign will happen, but he uses his people to execute that will, and we ought to step in as his people to be used, to offer ourselves up willingly. Again in 1 Peter, this in chapter 4, verse 12, it says this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. And further down in verse 19, it says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let all of Daniel, let all of Scripture be an encouragement to believers and a warning to believers that they are going to be hard days. Why are you confused about that? Peter says. They're coming. But also, you can have great faith because it is the Lord who is with us. It is the Lord who preserves us. That we can run this race, as it's called. There's nothing about our faith in the New Testament that is described as inaction. We're described as soldiers, as race runners, as those who endure, those who long suffer. But it's also described as we do that because we know we have everything now in Christ that we could possibly want, and everything more that we could possibly imagine, and greater than that will come in the glorification of a new heaven and a new earth. that there's nothing for us to hold on to now because we have everything and it cannot be taken from us. Again, let us not grow weary of doing what's right, and let us not grow weary of serving the one who all right comes from. Allow me to read some quotes from martyrs in the second century. The people who were facing these very same things, that were facing the wild beasts, and that not all of them had the mouth of the beast closed up, and yet still this is their attitude. This one in a letter to a gentleman named Diogenesis. Here's what it says. It says, "Christians love all men and they are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things and yet abound in all. They are dishonored and yet in their dishonor they are glorified. They are evil spoken of and yet they are justified. They are reviled and blessed. They are insulted and repay the insult with honor. They do good yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners and they are persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. Don't you see them exposed to wild beasts for the purpose of persuading them to deny the Lord, yet they are not overcome? Don't you see the more of them that they are punished, the greater the numbers, the rest become? This does not seem to be the work of man. This is the power of God. These are the evidences of his works." Another letter from Ignatius from the year 110. It says, "May I enjoy the wild beasts that are prepared for me. I pray that they would be found eager to rush at me, and I will also entice them to devour me speedily, not deal with me as some whom out of fear they have not touched. If they are unwilling to assail me, I will compel them to do so. Pardon me, I know what is my benefit. Now I begin to a disciple. Let no one of these things, visible or invisible, prevent me from attaining to Jesus Christ. Let the fire and the cross, let the wild beasts, let tearings, breakings, and the dislocations of bones, let the cutting off of limbs, let the shatterings of the whole body, and let the evil of torments of the devil come upon me, only let me attain Jesus Christ." And one more, also from the second century, from Tertullian. It says this, that the Christian, even when he is condemned, give thanks. When Christians are brought before you simply because of their name, is there ever found a criminal of any sort? It is always with your people that the prisons are streaming, the mines are siding, and the wild beasts are fed. It is from you that the exhibitors of gladiators show always to get their herds of criminals to feed to the occasion. You will find no Christian there except for simply being one. These people were brought to their death, to the mouth of the beast, to the hands of the gladiators, to be put on the cross or to be burned, and yet they do it with absolute joy because they have attained Christ. That no fault could be found amongst them other than the fact that they had attained Christ and they were hated and reviled for it. How fortunate are we that that's not our fate in this moment? There's no pit sitting outside on Highway 89 waiting to throw us into. No one's tying us up in the Triple C arena. What the Lord has called us to is to have hard conversations. To speak his name in a place where it might be uncomfortable. To hold the line of truth and to say, no, this is what Scripture says. And it's what it says and there's no going against that. So for those of us who are in a place where the war going on before us might not be a physical one, it might be a war of culture and of heart, we're still exiles in it. And it is easy to look around and to grow weary. It's easy to look at the circumstances of our life that are right in front of us. It's easy to look at the culture that surrounds us and to grow weary. To think, how could I possibly do anything to change this? How could I possibly do anything that is going to change someone's mind about this? What could I possibly do to bring light into such a dark world? Walk forward faithfully. What could Daniel do? He was a slave for 70 years. He just walked forward faithfully. And he kept getting put into positions where he was ready to face death if that's what it meant. And God kept using him in a mighty way because what can I do? Nothing. But what can I do with Christ in me? Everything. Not because of me, but because of him. So don't grow weary. Don't look at the trial in front of you, in the moment surrounding you, and think, this is something greater than me. Yes, it is. But also look at the trial around you with the perspective that this is greater than me, and it's not greater than God who is in me, so I can get through this because of Him. And I can carry on and soldier on, long suffer, persevere, run the race, because He is who He says He is. The circumstances in our life don't change that. Daniel didn't walk into the den and say, oh, maybe God isn't real. I wouldn't be here if I wasn't. He just walked into the den and said, whatever happens, happens. God is God, and the best will come. And the best in that moment did come. But for like these who we read, like for Ignatius who died at the hands of the Romans, the best came in a whole other way. So for whatever life holds for us, know this. Know that if you have turned to Christ, if you serve Him and He is with you, when we walk forward, there is no exile that we're in that is too far for Him to reach us. That we cannot grow weary of reading His word, of holding to His word, and let it be the lamp that guides our feet. That we cannot grow weary of going before our window and facing His land and praying three times a day. That doesn't have to be for us. We're not the Jews in exile. But all the same, that we grow not weary of prayer in routine and consistency, trusting with consistency before the Lord that what He says in His word is true, and He'll hold to that. Daniel did that because he was a Jew in exile with the promise of that temple. That's what he was waiting on. For us, if it's coming here on Monday at 6:30 together and lifting up requests with one another and trusting and seeing the way that He's been working. It's so, so easy to grow weary. It's so, so easy to feel like we are fighting a losing battle. It is so easy to look at this world and feel like there is no recourse. It's so easy to look at Scripture and see that there is a great falling away that'll come and that people will abandon the Lord and think, why even try? Well, for two reasons. Because we glorify God with everything that we do, and there's no other reason why. And if we needed another reason why, it's because maybe our living testimony might do for Daniel, or what Daniel did for Darius. That just one person might come to know that the living God is who He says He is. And that our faith in exile might lead them there through a living testimony. Nothing in there, nothing that we just read in Daniel 6 was Daniel sitting down and breaking down the finer points of theology for Darius. What Daniel did is he just lived out everything he believed, and he let God do His work. And when God put faith in his heart, I'm sure he started to speak to it. But it was the action and the movement and the living testimony that first started to bring Darius towards this and say, hold on, there is something so unbelievably different about what just happened here. It has changed everything that I understand. And maybe for you, it is just simply the patience of living life as a believer for the rest of your life. And because you've done that faithfully for 15 years, there's someone around you that has seen that for 15 years and said, every other person I know has broken from what they've done over these 15 years, but not you. Why? Why? Because of Christ in me, who has given me everything. So I've given everything back to Him. And there's nothing that happens in my life, no exile, no trial, nothing that will hold me back from Him. That's the faith that we can find of Daniel's life, of the exile's life, the faith that we've seen throughout these last six chapters. And the faith, this very same faith that we hold on to now, not just placing it in a future promise, but in the promise that has come in Christ, and the future promise of Christ's second coming to establish His forever reign, to glorify and to perfect this world. That's our hope. Let us pray.